Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 5. We're coming into the home stretch now in our series that we've entitled Saved and Sent. We've been looking at the Great Commission, not just from a sort of a purely intellectual standpoint, although we have covered it somewhat from that part, but mostly we want to move past an awareness of what the Great Commission is and consider our part in the Great Commission, that we have not only been saved, but we've also been sent. I'm going to speak to you on a subject this morning that is far greater than any of us could ever fully comprehend in this lifetime. It is a subject that is so marvelous, so miraculous, so beautiful, that all we can do, really, is to peek a little ways into it, to try to gather up the crumbs along the edge of this great truth. But we, in this lifetime, will never be able to fully comprehend or fully appreciate this great truth. And that truth is that Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is the friend of sinners. I struggle to know where to jump into this topic because there are so many places in the New Testament that talk about this, that give us glimpses into this. But I want to begin by reading one here in Luke chapter 5, down towards the end there, starting in verse 29. And just to set the context for you of what is happening here, in this day, if you've read at all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have picked up a theme that runs through there where it is very clear that the people in that day despised, and that is not even a strong enough word, they despised and hated the tax collectors of the day because tax collectors were infamous crooks. Not a lot has changed in 2,000 years. I hope there's no one here who works for the IRS. I'm sort of kidding. Maybe not. Somewhat. But in that day, it was blatant. The corruption was very open to everyone. And tax collectors had permission to rob from the people as long as they paid to the Roman government the portion that was required. Tax collectors could gouge the people for more in addition to that amount that was required, and they pocketed everything for themselves. They were corrupt, hated people. Tax collectors were no one's friend. This is very clear as you read through the scriptures. In fact, the writers again and again couple the two terms, tax collectors and sinners, together. And tax collectors are always viewed as even worse than just sinners. They're sinners plus more evil than that. And so now, in this passage, Jesus has walked up to the local IRS building. And he talks to a man named Levi, also known as Matthew. Matthew is there sitting at his counter doing his business, the Bible says, and Jesus calls him and says, "Come, follow me." The Bible says that Levi got up and left everything and followed Jesus. And the crowds are watching this. And so we pick up now in verse 29. It says, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." I've often wondered who those others were, knowing that the tax collectors were not the friend of the common man. There must have been some real thugs in that group. Verse 30, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law," here we go, here's trouble. These are the religious church people of the day. "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me give you another one quickly. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. There are so many of these. I just picked a few. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Here it is again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that is, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, I love that phrase, muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. In our culture, we don't pick up the real impact of that last statement, that Jesus, he welcomes sinners, well, that's strong enough, but he eats with them. To eat with someone in that culture was to go beyond just a casual acquaintance. To break bread with someone is to fellowship with them. It's to go very deep in that culture. And boy, let me tell you, when they said those words, they meant it as a cruel criticism of Jesus. How dare he? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And you don't have to turn here, just one verse in Matthew 11. Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. As you read through the Bible, you see that many, many names and titles have been given to Jesus. And many of them have a royal and powerful ring to them. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who is before all things. He is the one who will be after all things. Lord of all, Prince of Peace. Hundreds of beautiful names and titles have been given to Jesus. But the one title that is near and dear to my heart is Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Because if Jesus is a friend of sinners, then he is my friend. For I am a great sinner. This title, Friend of Sinners, was given to Jesus by the self-righteous religious people of the day to ridicule him, to ruin his reputation. Just like the term Christian, which is a beloved term to us today. It wasn't when it was given in the early chapters of Acts. They were trying to think up some way to mock these followers of Christ. And so someone said, I've got it. Let's call them Christians. It means little Christs. And they called them that term as a means of slander, to make fun of them. But it backfired on them because that name stuck, and we carry it with great joy to this day. The same thing is true here. These people called Jesus a friend of sinners. Through clenched teeth, they said it. He's a friend of sinners. And they meant it to harm him and to destroy his good name. And yet those words live on to this day as one of the most precious truths ever revealed to mankind. Instead of bringing shame to Jesus, this title only served to highlight his deep love for lost people. And the fact that he would go to great lengths to reach them and to save them. Being called a friend of sinners was inevitable, really. It had to happen. As you study the life of Christ, you see that he spent so much of his time with the people who the religious community wanted nothing to do with. Again and again and again, we see Jesus spending time with the poor and the outcast, with the prostitutes, with the thieves and the swindlers, the liars and the cheats. He went into their homes. He ate meals with them. He put his arms around them. He loved them. Not to approve of their sin. Please don't get that wrong. Much of that is being taught today, by the way, from pulpits in churches. that Jesus went and hung out with the drunkards and the drug addicts and the prostitutes and the thieves to show them, hey man, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm hanging out with you to show you that I don't disapprove of your lifestyle. You will never find that in the scripture. Never. He didn't spend time with these people to approve of their sin, but to show them how to be saved from it. There's so much we could say on that, but I want to move on to this question. Why? Why would Jesus, the one who left the glory of heaven, seated at his Father's right hand, the sinless one, why would he come to this sin-ridden world and choose to be a friend of sinners? Why would he come and be so willing, so eager to associate with those people? Don't miss this answer. Because those are the ones he came to save. We all know John 3:16. You should memorize John 3:17 sometime. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved." Luke 19:10 says, "Jesus came to seek and to save the lost." If there's one thing Jesus could never be accused of, it was keeping his distance from sinners. And so now, I want us to step into, why does this matter to us? Every sermon that I write, without fail, every sermon I write, when I'm done with it, I review it, and I sit back, and I ask two very deep theological questions. So what, and who cares? Every sermon I write, after I've read through it, I stop and I go, so what? Who cares? And if I can't answer those questions clearly enough, I got work to do. Because if we just get up here and rattle off a bunch of stuff and it doesn't mean anything to us, if it doesn't strike us somewhere where we live to bring us to our knees or to cause us to stand with our arms raised in joy and praise or to motivate us or move us or change us in some way, then we might as well just be talking about cars and houses and anything else. So what does this fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners have to do with us? I mean, Phil, this is 2,000-year-old news. Who cares? What does this have to do with us today? I would say to you this. For all of us who have been saved, we are now the ones who are called to be a friend to sinners. We are now the hands and feet and heart of Jesus. When Jesus finished his earthly mission, he called us to pick up where he left off and follow the pattern that he set for us. John 20:21, as Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth, he said to his followers, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." The word "so" means in the same way. In the same way that the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. 2 weeks ago, we looked briefly at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, where Jesus said to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." It's interesting, if you read earlier than that, you see Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." But now he confers this mission to his followers, and he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." In other words, we have been sent into the world as agents of change. And we looked 2 weeks ago at all the ways salt has the power to change things. But I want to tell you something very important. I touched on it just briefly 2 weeks ago. Salt is useless. Church, please hear this. Salt is useless if it stays in the salt shaker. It is nothing more than a table ornament. In order for salt to bring about change, it must make contact with something. Light is useless if it stays in a room with other lights. What good is adding a light bulb to a room that already has 100 light bulbs glowing? These are the transforming roles to which we have now been called. We've been sent to love the lost as Jesus did. But as I've shared with you before, our churches today have become so inward focused. We've become so concerned with our own needs. We've become so obsessed with keeping ourselves happy and entertained that we've separated ourselves from the very people we've been called to reach. And we cloister ourselves off behind the walls of our church buildings. And we sing our songs together and we pat each other on the back. And we build one another up and we say nice things. Before you know it, without intentionality, lost people have become our enemy. I see and I hear this language from Christians that tells me lost people, unsaved people, sinners are viewed as the enemy. Church, I'm here to tell you, lost people are not our enemy. They are our mission. We're not fighting against lost people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. It's against Satan and his forces that have influenced the lives of people and caused them to remain lost. Lost people are not the enemy. They're our mission. But if we spend our lives avoiding the very ones who need the life-changing power of Christ that we possess, then we are failing at the only mission to which we've been called. I've told you before, there's no other mission for the church. This is it. It's scary to see the shift that has taken place in the church since these early days we read about. This inward-focused mentality is an epidemic in the church. It's an epidemic. We've actually become convinced that the church exists for us, to make us happy, to entertain our children, to provide us all the programs we need. Folks, the church was never, never designed for us. We are on mission for Christ. We've been saved and sent as the church. The Great Commission commands us to go into the world, to take the gospel of Christ to those who need it, not to wait for them to come to us. It's rare that they will come to us. Did you know, according to statistics, that you and I are now living in the first generation in 2,000 years to where when lost people are truly seeking spiritual answers, the church is no longer the place they go to find those answers? Why? Because the church has become so focused, running around, building our empire to make sure we're keeping all our members happy that the world sees right through us. When we say we care about the lost, they know that they're nothing more than a project. They're not coming to the church anymore. It wasn't always this way in the church, just so you know. There was a time when the church clearly understood its mission. We were at Nick's graduation this past week. We were in another church auditorium, and as we were sitting there waiting for this to start, I pulled the old hymnal out of the rack in the pew in front of me, and I started looking through, and I grabbed one of their offering envelopes, and I was just looking through the hymns. I was blown away by what I saw. These old, old hymns, hundreds of years old. Do you want to just hear? I jotted down just however many I could get on that one page before the program started. I was struck by how many of the old hymns the church used to sing were focused outwardly. Our songs today, how many of them are, Lord, come bless me. Lord, get me out of my trouble. Lord, lift me out of this raging sea. That's all fine, I guess. But this struck me the other day. And I was just going through, just jotting down ones I saw. Just listen to some of these old song titles. Rescue the Perishing. Lead me to some soul today. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make me a channel of blessing. So send I you. Tell the good news. Share his love. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. Make me a blessing. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Let others see Jesus in you. I love to tell the story. Take the name of Jesus with you. Tune your heart that all may hear. Send me, O Lord, send me. We've a story to tell to the nations. Send the light. Here am I, send me. We'll work till Jesus comes. Go out and tell. Are you getting the theme of this? These are just random ones that I jotted down as I was flipping through this old hymnal. And it struck me how self-focused even our songs have become today. Churches have almost become private clubs where all the members are just like them. And whenever someone walks in that doesn't fit their mold, they're treated like an outsider. If that ever happens here, you're going to see a side of me you don't want to meet. That really concerns me. I don't care who walks through these doors. I don't care if they look like you or not. We are called to love them. We are called to be a friend of sinners. There's a pastor of a conservative church who shared a story one time that just killed me. And I share with you some of the details of this story that this pastor only learned after the fact. He said one Sunday night a man walked through their doors and made his way down the aisle and took a seat. It was his first time ever in a church. He had been trying and trying to work up the courage to go. He wanted to go. His life was in a wreck. He knew he needed help. And in order to try and bolster his courage to go, before he went, he had taken numerous shots of whiskey to try and build up the courage and calm his nerves to go. And when he seated himself in the congregation, the unmistakable odor of alcohol began to drift through the air. And one by one, those around him got up and moved somewhere else. And he was left sitting by himself in an empty circle. Pastor recalls the shame he felt of knowing, realizing that he was leading a congregation of people who would do this. When the service was over and the songs were being sung, he saw the man quietly making his way out, and he ran after him and caught him in the foyer and asked for his forgiveness for being treated that way by the people who were supposed to be God's people. And the man began to share his story of brokenness and homelessness. You see, folks, it's easy to look down on that congregation and go, boy, they really blew it. But how do we respond to people who don't fit our mold? I see Christians almost recoiling in disgust around certain types of other people. It breaks my heart. Someone comes in covered in tattoos or piercing or weird color hair or strange clothes or smelling bad, and Christians tend to look the other way or walk the other way. They pull their children a little closer to their side And in so doing, teach their children, teach the next generation. We don't associate with people like that. Heaven, help us if we don't get this lesson. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Folks, if our focus as a church is on maintaining our own private club made up of people who are all just like us, God will never use us to accomplish our role in the Great Commission. But if our desire is to be used by God to reach the lost, then we're going to have to be willing to be a friend of sinners. And there are going to have to be some things we give up along the way. I'm sure all of you have heard of Pastor Chuck Smith out in California. Pastor Smith was saved from a life of drugs. He was a hippie and a drifter and a surfer dude out there in California. And God saved him powerfully. And he began a church. And he said, who am I? I'm an ex-druggie, I'm an ex-surfer, I'm an ex-hippie. I wonder if God might want me to reach those people. So that's exactly who he began to reach in his church. And as the church began to grow, other people came in, and people nicely dressed and all. And I heard Pastor Smith tell this story one day. He said a member of his church once came up to him and said, "Pastor Smith, all these hippies are getting our carpet dirty." Pastor Smith gave probably the greatest reply I've ever heard from the lips of any pastor. He said, "Then let's take the carpet out. Let's take the carpet out then." Folks, that's the mindset to which we've been called. To say the mission comes first, our agenda doesn't. You with me? The mission comes first. Our preferences, our comfort doesn't. The mission is first. I'm telling you, if his mission is not our mission, we're on the wrong mission. Doesn't matter what we're doing. One of the problems I see that I think lends itself to this mindset among Christians is that when a person has been saved for a long time, at some point they forget that they were once a sinner who desperately needed saving. And so they look down on people living in sin. They wag their heads at them and they shake their finger and they talk about them in disgust, all the evil things that they're doing. Folks, I want to tell you, God didn't save us from our sin so we could look down on other people's sin. Remember what I said in John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If Jesus didn't come to condemn sinners, who in the world do we think we are to condemn someone living in sin? Why is it that we act shocked and surprised and disgusted when we see sinners living like sinners? Somebody told me years ago, it like took me a few minutes to get this, but once I got it, it opened my eyes to a beautiful truth. He said, "Phil, people act the way they act because they are where they are." I got a news flash for you. Sinners sin. I read some things online and blog posts and all this stuff of these Christians writing, pointing fingers of blame and hate against people living in sin. Are you kidding me? Of course they're living that way. They don't know Christ. What ought to bother us is when we Christians live like sinners. That's what ought to bother us. In John 8, these same self-righteous Pharisees dragged this woman in who was caught in adultery. They threw her at Jesus' feet. and they picked up stones ready to stone her. You know the story. Jesus said, whoever among you is without sin, you throw the first stone at her. And as one preacher said, they dropped their rocks and split. One by one, they left. When they were all gone, Jesus looked at her. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked up and she looked around. She said, sir, there are none. And Jesus spoke these life-giving words that the church desperately needs to learn. He said, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. It wasn't condoning her sinful lifestyle. Don't ever stop halfway through John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. All right, we can live how we want. No, that's just half the verse. Comma, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said to this woman, neither do I condemn you. Now, go and leave your life of sin. Do you hear the love that Jesus had for this woman, as he has for every sinner? I pray that we would never become like those arrogant Pharisees who look down on sinners and want to be isolated from them. May we instead be like Jesus, who was not afraid to cut through the religious piety of the day so that he could go and reach the very ones who needed him the most. Folks, there are sinners all around you. Every day of your life, they're there. And God put you there not to run away from them, but to run to them with the gospel. If we think they're going to show up here, we're going to be waiting a long, long time. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go to all nations. Go. We've been sent. Jesus, friend of sinners. What a statement that is. We'll never be able to grasp the depth and the beauty of that in this lifetime, and just how much that should really mean to us. I tell you, folks, as sinners, we ought to be eternally grateful that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Because if he were not, we would all be lost for eternity without hope. Every one of us would be. And now Jesus has called us to carry his mission. He's passed the baton to us. As the Father sent me, in the same way I am sending you. I want you to walk in my steps. I want you to follow my example. I want you to be Jesus to the world. There are some people right now this morning who desperately need a friend. Are we distancing ourselves from them because they're not like us? Are we afraid we're going to get germs by getting too close? These are the very people Jesus wants us to be reaching out to. These are the very people Jesus wants us to be loving, to put our arms around. Not to approve of their sin, not to participate in their sin. Please don't misunderstand. But to say to them, I was once where you are, lost without hope, dying in my sin, and Jesus, the friend of sinners, came to me and loved me and saved me and showed me the way out from darkness to light, from death to life. And I want to do the same for you. Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. It is a title he wore proudly. Could it be said of us that we are friends of sinners? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for bringing this truth home to my life years ago. And I look back with shame and regret and embarrassment at the years of my life that I spent as a self-righteous Christian, looking down on other people in sin, as if somehow their sin was worse than mine. But I thank you for revealing to me through your word that you did not save me from my sin so that I could look down on other people's sin. You saved me from my sin so that I can take the gospel to them and be their friend and point them to Jesus. I thank you for this astounding truth that we have just scratched the surface of this morning. This amazing statement that Jesus is the friend of sinners. I thank you for that truth, because it means he's my friend. Father, if there are any of us here today who are standing in the place of the Pharisees, looking down our noses at other people who are not like us, Father, first of all, would you forgive us? And secondly, Father, would you open our eyes and break our heart for those we need to love the most? I pray that we would not stand in the way of those people knowing that Jesus is a friend of sinners. But I pray that through our love, they would come to realize that truth for themselves. Father, use this simple message today in our hearts, I pray, to begin a transforming work in each of us that will last the rest of our lifetime. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.